Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This isn't light. This isn't butterflies, rainbows, and unicorns. This is real, eternal issues by where people are saved or people are lost.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a short but powerful study through the book of Jude with a strong reminder that we as Christians need to stand up for our faith and for the purity of God's Word. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our opening study in Jude.
Lord, we thank you for your Word. And what a tremendous privilege for us to be able to open up our Bibles and to hear from you. That we are not just kind of trying to guess what you said, that we are not coming up with our own ideas about whom God is and what God is like, but we are learning the truth that sets us free. We're putting on that belt of truth that causes everything else to be held together. And as we take a look at this chapter in this book, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that we would defend what has been given to us. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of the book of Jude that I've given it, and probably, I don't know how many other hundreds of thousands of pastors over the years have given the book of Jude, is Contending for the Faith. We are encouraged in this book, even more than encouraged in this book, that we would battle for the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus gave his disciples the gospel of atonement, that he was going to die in their place, that their sins would be forgiven, and he entrusted it to the disciples, who entrusted it to people who they discipled, who entrusted it to people who they discipled, that throughout all of history has been handed down finally to us. And what we want to make sure is that while we have the gospel, it doesn't somehow get contaminated, because that is what happens. Certain people get the gospel, they receive it, and then they contaminate it and they give it back out. And every false teaching and every false doctrine and every false church that is out there had at one point, if you can go back far enough in history, the true gospel given to them. Now, if you're going to contend for something, the word contend, contentious, right? You're going to fight. Not fight to just fight. Not fight for the sake of fighting, but you're going to contend. Years ago, I had a friend, and we had a, I don't know how to describe it. He used to say, iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. And the Bible does say that about, you know, us together in our walk with Christ. But he used to tell me, I like to fight. I like contention, he told me one time. I said, I don't know that that's a good thing. I don't like contention. But there's times when you have to do it. There's times when you need to contend, when you fight for something. And I don't know how you contend for something without being passionate about it. Someone who contends for something and isn't passionate about it, I would say, is passive aggressive. You ever known someone's passive aggressive? It's one of my great pet peeves, by the way. I don't even want to get off on a rant about passive aggressiveness, because it's one of my pet peeves. Somebody will smile at you and tell you, you're really ugly. You are really ugly. You're nice, but you're ugly. Someone who will say to you, that haircut is much better than the one you've had all those years. Now that dress is good looking. The rest of them you own? Oh, but that dress is so good looking. If you're going to contend for the faith, it means that you have to get invested in it. It means that you have to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has a value to it, and it is worth fighting for. And here's the value of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can save people. It can give people eternity. It is the only thing that can give people eternity. Nothing else can. If you begin to teach a false doctrine, if you start to say, hey, look, as long as you believe whatever you believe sincerely, then you're going to make it to heaven. Or if you start a church and you say, well, as long as you're part of our church and you believe in God, you believe that God exists, then you'll make it to heaven. If you begin to teach that, then you're leading people astray. And you are worse than just someone who wants to help people. You are complicit in people's damnation And that is heavy. If I have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can save people, and instead I give them something that can't save them, I will one day stand before God and He will judge me for that. I don't know that there's any greater judgment for anyone than for someone who doesn't preach the gospel when they've been given that position by God. For someone who would instead teach what a church teaches, for someone who instead would teach what a denomination teaches, or someone who would instead, for Calvary Chapel, teach the tenets of Calvary Chapel, or what it is that Calvary Chapel believes, rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change your life. And so it's necessary to contend for the faith. And if we're going to contend for the faith, then, hey, it's going to get fired up. And you can expect that from the book of Jude. I just want to say that now. This is a heavy book. You have come to a heavy man Bible study. This isn't light. This isn't butterflies, rainbows, and unicorns. This is real, eternal issues by where people are saved or people are lost. And to know that if there is a one true gospel by which people enter into the kingdom of God, that the enemy wants to pervert that. And so remember that Paul wrote in Galatians that if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you have already heard, let them be accursed. God set it down so that we would know that salvation could be found in the pages of Scripture. And if somebody comes along afterwards and says, well, the Bible's true, but this is also true, we would know that we are not to listen to it. Someone said that what's true isn't new, and if it's new, it isn't true. There's a temptation for me, people like me, to come up with something that is new and innovative and exciting. That you'd come to church and hear me speak and you'd say, well, that Robert Furrow, he's got an insight into the Scriptures that nobody else has. He shared a message. I haven't heard anybody in all of history ever share that message before. Then if you leave saying that, then I've probably given you something that isn't true. Because we have been entrusted with the truth, and the truth is passed on from generation to generation to generation, and the truth can save people. But if I don't give you the truth, if I instead preach the gospel of churchism to you, or teach the gospel of self-esteem to you, or teach the gospel of whatever, then I haven't been faithful to what God has given. And so Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, by the way, remember that the Bible says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. And when she gave birth to Jesus, she had a normal physical sexual relationship with her husband, Joseph. And out of that, they had several sons, Simon, Judas, Joseph, and James. There was also sisters that were mentioned in the Bible. And you remember during the ministry of Jesus that they came with Mary, because they always knew Jesus was different. Mary knew that the angel had told her who he was. She knew that he was born when she was a virgin. She knew that. But somehow when Jesus went out and began to preach that he was God, and they thought he had gone out of his mind. They thought he had stepped outside of himself, literally in the Greek it says. But two of his brothers at least, became Christians. Two of his brothers began to believe, and one of them became the pastor in Jerusalem, James. The other we now know as Jude, the book of Jude. He wrote the book of Jude. And he identifies himself not as the brother of Jesus, and I think this is a point of humility. He doesn't want to say Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. So listen up. Instead, he says Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant is a slave by choice. And the brother of James. This would be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. To those who are called, sanctified by the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, you can write by that genuine believers. That's who he's writing to. To those who are called by God, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved by Jesus Christ. You received the call. There was a point in your life when you heard that God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. There was a time when you believed that God wanted you to be born again, and you prayed and you asked him into your life. You raised your hand, and there was a time that God began to do a work inside of you. And fruit finally was born in your life. You began to produce fruit. If you invite Jesus into your life, but your life doesn't change, If you start going to church and you say, I'm a Christian, but your life doesn't have any fruit in it, there's no proof that you're a Christian, then I don't know that you are. Remember, Jesus talked about people who believed and even received it with joy that had stony hearts and weedy hearts, and eventually the weeds choked out the word of God, and the shallow earth didn't allow the plant to thrive. So there needs to be a foundation and a perseverance. Not only are you saved, but you continue to walk with God. And there's a transformation that takes place in our lives. From the very beginning, Jesus began to preach, repent, which is you're walking one way, and you turn around now, and you walk the other way. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now that, you look at those three words, mercy, peace, and love. And when you begin to read this chapter, you don't find a lot of mercy. In essence, here's what he says about false teachers, about people who are teaching their own ways, their own things, their own desires, false teachers. He says, you are doubly damned and uprooted. Well, he says doubly dead and uprooted, so I should say it the way that he said it, but that's, you know, doubly dead and uprooted. He is straightforward. That's not a lot of mercy. That's not a lot of peace. We would think that if he's going to say mercy and love and peace to you, that he would be saying, now let's all just be really passive. There's the passive aggressive again. Let's all be really passive. Let's all be really loving. Let's all be really merciful to one another. He wants mercy and peace to be in the lives of individuals. But the only way that you can have mercy, peace, and love is to keep the purity of the gospel. In other words, you picture a shepherd, and he's looking over his sheep. This little sheep comes and walks up to him, and he reaches down and pets the sheep. The sheep follow him wherever he goes. He's got this little herd that follow him wherever he goes. And then a bear comes just outside of the pack of sheep, or the pack outside of the herd of sheep, or a wolf. And he's not loving towards that wolf. He doesn't go, come here, wolfie, wolfie. Let me give you a sheep or two. No, he does what he has to do to defend those sheep, and he does what he has to do to make sure that that bear doesn't get those sheep. And so if a person is going to be loving towards the sheep, then he cannot be loving towards the wolves. And that's what happens, is that we're like, we need to be tolerant, we need to be open, we need to be less judgmental about what people are teaching. No, the truth is, we need to identify false teachings, we need to identify false teachers, identify those that are teaching outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for there to be mercy, peace, and love in the flock. Because if you let the wolves in, the sheep aren't safe. You let the bears or the other predators in, and the sheep aren't safe. The only way to have peace and love and mercy is to, well, look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. In essence, he says, I set out to write a letter to you about our common salvation, what it means to be saved. I'd love to see that letter, wouldn't you? We don't have that letter. And I'm not saying the book of Jude isn't good. I'm just saying it's not a common letter about salvation. I would have loved to have heard him just write about the work of Christ upon the cross and atonement and substitution. Paul did a lot of this in Ephesians, in Colossians, a lot of just real work on salvation and what salvation was. And I would have loved to have heard Jude as he presented those things. He says, that's what I was moved to do and that's what I wanted to do. And I was very diligent to set out to write it to you. But then he says, but I found it necessary. And who knows what happened? I found it necessary. Maybe he heard of some of these false teachings. Maybe he heard of tolerance of false teachers. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's why we name this book Contending for the Faith. He says, I found it necessary to write to you to encourage you to contend for the faith. For each of us, that we understand that we need to contend for the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who says, to contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. He says, I'm writing to you to contend because the gospel was once and all delivered to the saints. Wasn't delivered to the pastors. Wasn't delivered to the prophets. It was delivered to the saints, which means that we are all those who contend for the faith, not just leaders, but all of us. We all have to keep the purity. of the Word of God. We can't start saying, well, you know, I'm not a teacher, so I can go ahead and believe. You have had the gospel delivered to you. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. You have had delivered to you the very thing that can save people. And if that's been delivered to you, then you need to contend for it. You need to fight to keep it pure. You need to say, you don't want any false teaching, any trash to enter in to the gospel. You want to make sure that what you believe is right and what you share with people is right, and that you are not open and susceptible to deception. Jesus himself said, make sure that you are not deceived. Talking about last day's things, every cult, every false group, every church that just teaches that you get to heaven by being a member of their church, every one of them is a false gospel. It doesn't matter what church you go to. What matters is if you know Jesus Christ and have developed a relationship with him. The gospel that was delivered to them was first brought by Jesus. Every part of the gospel, every aspect of the gospel can be found in the teachings of Jesus. And then every part of what you and I have been delivered to can be seen in the gospels, eventually all the way through the New Testament, so that we would keep that pure. He says, once and all delivered. Note the word delivered there in verse 3. We had the Word of God delivered to us. Nobody discovered it by meditating, but God delivered it to you. Preached by other men. The gospel was brought to us by those who shared Christ with us. But then he says this in verse 4, but certain men have crept in unnoticed. People have crept into the number of those who are numbered as Christians unnoticed. They're not believers, but they look like believers. They talk like believers. They walk like Egyptians, smell like Christians, but they're not. They've crept in unnoticed. And you know, one of the things that has been so disheartening to me over the years is how many defenders the false teachers have. How many people, I can get up here and I can talk about anything, but as soon as I start naming names of people who are teaching false doctrines, then there are people who get upset. And listen, if I'm naming a name of someone who's teaching a false doctrine and you don't think that they're teaching a false doctrine, you have the right to go and examine what they're saying and see whether or not what I'm saying is true. And if I've labeled them as a false teacher and they're not, then rather than coming to me and saying, you shouldn't call that person a false teacher, you ought to come to me with what they say that's true so that I can be shamed by what I see and repent from what I've said. And go and say, this person is not a false teacher. But if we're even bringing the things that they say that are false, then we ought to at least step back and look at it and say, I don't want to follow after something that's false. I don't think any of us do we? I don't want to believe something that's not true. We put on the armor of God, and putting armor on the armor of God is our belt of truth. And that belt holds everything together. And so we want to know what that truth is. And certain men have crept in unnoticed. And there are people in the church today that no one has noticed. It's also disheartening to me the platform that many false teachers are given. Radio, television, churches, invite them in and allow them to speak. Or give them a platform on a radio station or on a television, a so-called Christian television station or Christian radio station. And they're given a platform to speak. And those people that allow these false teachers to be able to share and spread their lies that ultimately end up causing people to die and be separated from God forever in a place called hell. Jesus said, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Listen, they are complicit in those people's destruction. By complicit, I mean they are taking a part in it. Every false teacher that's teaching his own way, every false teacher who's running greedily after gain, every false teacher who's teaching what he's teaching for purposes other than a call by God to see people saved, they're complicit in the failure of people to come to Christ. Which means one day you will stand before God and you will answer to him for the people that have perished because of you. What a frightening thing. What a scary thing. What a horrible thing for these men that are teaching what they're teaching for their own greed and for their own gain. And so he says, these men have crept in unnoticed. who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Whom do they deny? Their Lord, Jesus Christ. Churches and cults that deny the deity of Jesus. Read it again, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and who deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. They deny Jesus being God, whether it's the Mormon church that denies the deity of Jesus uniquely. In other words, they say, oh no, Jesus is God. If you ever have a Mormon that stands at your door, a Mormon elder who's 18, who stands at your door and says, oh no, Jesus, we believe Jesus is God. They just don't tell you the rest of it. The rest of it is they believe that you can be a God just like Jesus. That's what they don't tell you. So Mormons don't teach the uniqueness of the deity of Jesus. They teach that you can be God yourself, that you can have your own little planet, that you can be God over your own planet, that you can have a bunch of wives and you guys will have celestial babies forever and you can populate that planet. I don't know what it means for you women. This is all for the guys. I don't know what it means for you gals. I'm not quite sure what Mormon, it seems that it was really established for men and not for gals. The Jehovah Witnesses deny the deity of Jesus altogether. They deny that he is God. They believe that he was the first one created by God, and then Jesus created everything. They don't deny the creation of Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. But they'll stand at your door as well, and they'll mislead you in what they say. And that's two of the larger groups that we have. There are many more than that that deny God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just look at the last sentence. And if you can underline it, underline it. It says, who deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, Jude's got to be writing to a group of people that are allowing false teachers in. This has got to be what stirred him up. Because he says, I want to remind you of something, but I know you already knew this. These guys were tolerant of false teachers. They'd become tolerant of false teachings. You know, don't talk bad about anybody. Don't speak badly about what they say. He says, you already knew this, but I want to remind you of this, though you already knew this. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. If you follow the children of Israel from their delivery from slavery, they cried out to God because they were oppressed and God heard their cry and God sent them a deliverer by the mighty hand of God who through 10 plagues delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai. And once they got to Mount Sinai, some of them perished because they were ungodly. And then if you study Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers, you see that they perished and perished and perished and perished because they were ungodly. In other words, God is in the business of judging people. And if God didn't stop his judgment to the very people he delivered out of Egypt, then what makes you think, false teacher, that God is not going to judge you? That's the point that's being made here. Judgment is on its way, Peter said in 2 Peter, where Peter says, false teachers are on their way. He warns us. He says, listen, they're coming. Be careful. Jude says they're already here. They've crept in unaware.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.